Please turn to the book of Galatians chapter 6 or tap on your screen or however you read your Bible. I was encourage you to bring your Bible. If you forgot it though, that's okay. We have pew Bibles and you can grab one of those and turn to page 1004 and you'll be in Philippians chapter, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book. I told you this is going to be tough today. My brain is about half speed. You'll be in the book of Galatians chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, I didn't mention this before, but if you don't have a Bible, you grab one of those pew Bibles and now you have a Bible. It's all yours on us, all right? So this is the final chapter of Galatians, and we're going to wrap up this series next week. And then we're going to move into a series that will lead us to Resurrection Sunday. Easter's getting closer, isn't it? That's going to be a great day here at Bethel, and I hope you'll be able to be there. Now, the only thing, I've said this probably every sermon or something like this, the only real, the only lasting, the only permanent freedom you can find is in Jesus Christ. The Galatians had turned away from their freedom in Christ. They knew what it was. Paul had brought the gospel to there. They planted churches and they had been going along. But then some false teachers came along and started turning them back to rules. They said, you got to obey the law of Moses, the Old Testament laws. You could read those for yourself. And that's not what the gospel's all about. Rules put us in bondage. Following Jesus brings freedom. Laying extra things on people that aren't even in the Bible, it puts burdens on them. Following Jesus brings freedom. Holding people back and locking them into some church culture that, you know, saying, oh, it can only be done this way and that's the only way, that repels people from hearing the gospel. It interferes with receiving the gospel. Following Jesus brings freedom. And following Jesus brings growth, and I'm not talking about numerical growth. Numerical growth is a byproduct of spiritual growth. We want to grow spiritually. We want to help others grow spiritually. Last week, we looked at the fruit or the results of following the sinful nature or the flesh versus walking in the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, which brings a much different kind of fruit, a different kind of result. You remember the nine. Some of you may have memorized this when you're a kid, or some of the kids may have this memorized. But the nine were love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those nine fruits of the Spirit. And those are expressions of the statement that sums up the entire law. Paul said this earlier in Galatians, love your neighbor as yourself. Sometimes it's stated as treat people as you want to be treated, or treat your neighbor like you want to be treated. Love your neighbor as yourself. I didn't cover last week. I stopped before the section break. You may have noticed that last week. I didn't cover verse 26 in chapter 5 last week. And I did that on purpose. You can always go back and say you did something on purpose, even if it was an accident. But I really did do it on purpose. All right. Verse 26, we'll look at it in just a second. It's a transitional verse connecting what Paul talked about when the spirit versus the sinful nature and that war between the two. And we've all experienced this war, being pulled two different ways, and the sinful nature wants to pull you away from God, distract you from God, and then the spirit wants things that the sinful, nothing to do with the sinful nature, and you feel that war between, and Paul talked about it, he called it a war. They're always going to be at war in you, in a church, in your family, in your marriage, in your friendships. There's going to be this war. You can't see it, but we can feel it. We've all experienced it. So this transitional verse, as I see it anyway, sums up what Paul just said in the last chapter, maybe even going back to 4, and it launches us into what he's going to talk about next in his letter. So you won't have to turn a page, probably, to back up to chapter 5, verse 26. It's the last verse in that chapter. So here it is, Galatians 5, 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. People can get pretty good at faking this church thing. Now, not here. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. But we get pretty good at faking the church thing. We could say the right buzzwords. We could sound spiritual, all the spiritual talk, you know, all the churchy language and things like that. And to a degree, we can fake all nine fruits of the Spirit. We can look really good on the outside, and it's really hard work to do it that way, but you can make it look good. But we can also be rotten on the inside. Just like a literal fruit, if you've ever cut open a fruit, it looks okay, cut it open, and there's, you know, brown, black stuff in it, it's no good, you can't eat it, or there's worms in there or something like that. But it looked good on the outside, looked like a fine apple or pear or whatever you have. We can fake it, but you can't fake anything before God. You can't fake anything before God. He won't have it. You ask the Holy Spirit to produce these things in you, not just try to do them on your own or fake them. You don't try to do it on your own. Because if you're doing it on your own, or at least appearing to be, you know, you have the outward trappings and all of that, that becomes easy, or it becomes easy to be conceited. Oh, I'm doing better than these other people around me. I'm looking good. I love, joy, peace, faithfulness. I got them all going on. It's easy to even unintentionally provoke other people, other Christians. See how faithful I am. Now, I've never heard anybody say that, but you know, sometimes that comes across. How faithful I am, how good I am, how kind I am, all the nine, you know. I really got this together here. How spiritually awesome I am. Man, that's being conceited. And if you're doing it on your own, and then you see somebody doing it better than you, and maybe they're doing it for real, they're really walking in the Spirit, you can fall into the trap, and it's an endless hole. This trap is one of the worst traps for Christians. Pastors fall into it. The comparison game. Looking at other people, they're doing it better than me. And that leads to envy. That's why Paul said this. It leads to envy. Following Jesus is not a contest between us. It's not a game that we play. This transitional verse also points us to where Paul is going next. And when you read other New Testament books, including the Gospels, you will find, and really the Old Testament too, but you'll find that how we relate to one another within the church is very important to God. It's very important to God. There are scores of calls to unity within the body of Christ. And this week's message is called, Can You Relate? I'm not talking about can you understand or can you be empathetic, but can you relate? Are you able to relate well with the body of Christ and other people in the body of Christ, not just your local church? So Paul's going to talk about that. And remember, this is really important. I didn't make it up, but whenever I heard it, I put it in the hard drive. I remember this. Unity is not uniformity. That's very important to remember. Unity is not uniformity. I've been involved in churches a long time ago where uniformity was really prized and praised. Uniformity is bondage, and it really is the enemy of unity. We can be different, and it's okay. I'm going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 6. I'm just going to read them straight through, and then I'll go back in depth on some of them, but not all of them. But I want you to see all of them in context. Context is always very important. And remembering what Paul has said, if you were here last week or listened online, and even the verse 26, which I already read, and what's to come, all right? So the first time through, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Then I'll switch to the NIV. I'll remind you of that. And I always recommend that. Read it in 2-3 versions. Easier than ever today with apps and things like that. But here it is from the New Living Translation, starting at verse 1. Remember, we're in chapter 6, Galatians 6, 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. you will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Now I'm going to bounce back to verses 1 through 3, and now's where I'm switching to the New International Version. And let's look at those three right in a row again, and I'm going to go back to verse 1 in a minute. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. So going to someone, helping someone, they've fallen into a sin. This is carrying a burden. It's part of carrying a burden. Sure, you buy the hospital bed, and you call and encourage somebody, you pray, so that's carrying burdens too. But helping someone out when they've fallen into some sort of sin, you do it gently in the right way. You're fulfilling the law of Christ. It's coming alongside people. If anyone thinks they're something when they're not, they deceive themselves. And self-deception, I would argue, is probably the worst kind of deception, because you don't know. If you've deceived yourself, which is very, very possible, not that hard to do, you won't even know it, not unless the Holy Spirit points it out. Now remember the context and what I read earlier, the last verse in chapter 5, that verse 26, said we're not to be conceited, we're not to provoke other people, we're not to be jealous or envious. So we are to do all of this in humility. Sometimes it's easier said than done, but we are to do it in humility, the Bible says. So let's bounce back to verse 1 again and throw it on the screen. There's two things in that verse that I highlighted. Very important. Caught in a sin. In the NIV, it might say different in your version. The NLT, when I read that earlier, said overcome by sin. Caught in a sin like this, or some variation, is used in most translations, and both are right, caught or what the NLT said, overcome. The Greek word behind this caught word in English is a little bit hard to get into English in the full sense, and that happens a lot when you go in any language to another language. The word picture, I'll give you a word picture. Think of a runner, and that runner's been overtaken by another runner. So you have a competitive runner. We have Nick Oschbacher here at Bethel, and he's a competitive runner and a very good one. So you're running along, and then maybe you're in first place, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, and then all of a sudden, on the one side or the other, here comes this other one that passes you right by. There could be a number of reasons why you, as a runner, might have been overtaken. Maybe the runner took his or her eyes off the goal, and they looked at something else. Is my boyfriend or girlfriend watching me? Are my parents here? I'm up on the jumble screen or whatever it is. The runner may have forgot the training or not focused on the training and that they spent so much time on, so that they were a good competitive runner. Or maybe they allowed themselves to start focusing on the pain and the fatigue, even though they were taught you push through that pain and fatigue until you reach the end of the race. Now I tell you all of that to tell you that the NIV is correct, and most versions do say caught in a sin. But especially in our culture, in English, we can make the jump from caught in a sin to mean, aha, I caught you in a sin. I'm sorry, I should have pointed at you. But I did. I didn't catch any sins. All right. I should do that different. All right. We can make that jump and say, aha, well, I caught you in a sin. I caught you in a sin. I busted you. Another word picture of this. Caught in a sin. It's like a fish being caught in a net. Caught, right? But being the sin police, looking for people to catch, is not humble, it's legalism. Legalism is the enemy of the gospel. And the other key word, it's on the screen still, is gently. Gently. Not superior, not looking down. Oh, I can't believe you did that sin. I can't believe she did that sin. I can't. You know, just because you didn't do those sins. Maybe they don't do some sins that you struggle with. But gently pointing out their sin. Coming up alongside them, I hope. There are three ways that in my observation, that churches deal with sin within the church. We're not talking about outside the church. God will judge those outside the church. We are to police ourselves, self-police. And I got three balls down here. And the first way that I've seen some churches, actually I haven't been a part of any that were super extreme, but you probably have known some, heard of some. They're the sin police. We caught you in a sin, buddy. Oh, we got you now. And the Bible says, and it's fine. You know, they're not scripturally incorrect, but here's how they handle it. You're done, buddy. You're out. You're out. You're out. Get out. Get out. Get out. Don't come back to our church. You're gone. The second way, and in my experience, the most common way in the churches I've been involved in, somebody's caught in a sin, and you find out they're in a sin, oh no. But we don't talk about it. We don't want to talk about it. So don't anybody, just look at them, just don't say anything. And we just won't deal with it. We'll just hide the sin over here. Now the first way, you've rightly pointed out the sin. But you haven't offered any grace. You haven't offered any mercy. You haven't offered restoration, which is the point of pointing out someone's sin, is to help restore them. And then the second way, where you have someone and you know about it, and maybe you have the kind of relationship you could talk to them about it or bring them somebody that could talk about it. It rightly involves grace and mercy and love, but it doesn't call out the sin. And the third way, I think, is the biblical way. Something comes to your attention, there's sin, it's maybe somebody you know well, and you gently go to them and you talk to them about it. Say, brother, sister, whatever it is, I noticed something's kind of off in your life. Would you allow me to talk to you about it? Now, they might reject you, I don't know. But you're going to them gently. And maybe you might even bring them, you know, I know Zeke's struggled with that sin a few years ago, and he'd be a great guy to talk to. So if you could talk to my brother Zeke, that'd be great. Or whatever is appropriate. You're treating them like a human being. You're calling out the sin. That's proper. That's biblical. And you're offering mercy. You're offering grace. You're loving the person. And hopefully you're moving toward restoration, not get them out of the church or pretend the sin doesn't exist. The verse continues where it says, it's still up there. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Watch yourselves. We must address sin in the church, but in grace, not in condemnation. All of it has to happen within an existing loving relationship. I can't go up to a stranger or even another brother and sister that I don't know. If they haven't said something to me, I go, hey, I saw you doing this or that the other day. I want to talk to you about that. It's part of being a church family. It's part of loving one another. The right way takes time and effort. It takes investment. And sometimes, yeah, I just don't want to deal with it. And that's how it happens a lot. We just don't deal with it, right? But the wrong ways are the wrong ways. We can neither ignore sin nor leave out grace. Both, think about this, both number one and number two, the wrong ways, both of them are harmful to the one caught up in the sin. If we shred them and kick them out of the church and everything, well, they might walk away from their faith or something, or worse, or just dive into that sin even deeper. And if we just ignore the sin, we're letting someone stew in their sin and not offering them any help. This is part of being the body of Christ, part of carrying each other's burdens. The ultimate law, love one another. Love as you want to be loved. It's all over the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. We need to always be aware of this. We need to practice it and not just nod in agreement with it. It's hard to talk to somebody about their sin. And if somebody comes to you, you need to be open. If they're coming to you the right way, be open. Now, if you'll jump down to verses 7 and 8, we'll take a look at those together. It says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, or the sinful nature, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The board was together last week one evening, Bethel Church board, and we went around and we were sharing what we personally took away for ourselves from Dr. Loggins' evenings with us and the Sunday morning before that. And two of them talked about this, and I think I have it pretty, I'm probably paraphrasing, but it's really close to this. But Dr. Loggins said something like this. There's a skunk in the church, and it smells really, really bad. I am that skunk. Some of you might remember that if you were there that evening. Now, in these two verses, God is calling us out. You know, he's not saying how you call other people out of their sin, call other people out when they sin. He's calling us. This is directed toward everybody here. And it's stated very plainly. There's no ambiguity to the verse 8. You walk in the flesh or gratify the sinful nature, you're headed for destruction. That's what the Bible says. I can't send you to destruction. This is the word of God. If you follow Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will find eternal life. And remember that eternal life doesn't begin on the day you go to heaven. It begins now. The moment you accept Jesus and come under his lordship, eternal life begins now. And that fake Christian stuff I talked about earlier, you know, it's more than just, kind of, you know, I need to fit in with the church culture and look like a Christian and just, you know, please my spouse or whatever reason you do it. Really, when you do that, you're mocking God. And it says in verse 7, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Even if you're able to fool every person you ever interact with the phony Christian act thing, you cannot fool God. You cannot fool God. He knows. He sees. He sees beyond the outside, the external things, the things we say, the things we do, and he sees your motivation. He can see into your heart. He can see into my heart. He knows my motivations. This is very serious, and it's vital to the health of every believer, every individual believer, and it's also vital in building unity in the church, which is something we have to continually work on until Jesus comes back. It's not just a natural thing. We have to keep working on it. This is not telling you to look at others in the church or in the church family or the wider body of Christ. It's telling you that you need to take a sniff and admit your own skunk smell. So, what have you let into your life that gratifies your flesh or your sin nature? Are your finances submitted to the Holy Spirit? I mean, fully submitted to the Holy Spirit. Or did you not even pray about that last really big purchase that you made? Regardless of your internal desires, and I recognize that people have desires that are different than mine, but regardless of the desires you have, is your sexuality submitted to the Holy Spirit? Or have you strayed from that in some manner recently? I'm not talking about 10 years ago or even a year ago. Someone may have upset you, right? They said something, it upset you, and you have strong feelings. Are those feelings submitted to the Holy Spirit? Or did you give in to the feelings and punch back? Maybe not literally, but you went and hurt somebody with your words because they hurt you. Boom, I'll get you. You may have felt the urge. This is a very common thing for human beings. Felt the urge to talk about someone when they weren't there. And it was not positive talk. You weren't bragging on them. AKA gossip. It's in the list of sins in Romans 1. along with the bigger sins. We call them bigger sins, but sin's a sin is a sin. So you have this urge to gossip, a temptation. Did you submit that urge to the Holy Spirit, or did you go ahead, give in, tear that person down, spread things that weren't your business? You don't even know if they're true or not. You get the idea. I could make a lot of examples, and you could come up with some too. Again, I'm not talking about things that were in your past. The past is in the past. Thank God in the name of Jesus. Thanks for the cross. Be thankful for what Jesus has done, because he does put those things in the past. And we've all fallen short, including your very, very imperfect pastor. I'm talking about taking inventory of yourself right now. So think about this and be as honest as you can. It's not a quiz. You don't turn any papers in or anything like that. Nobody's going to know how you answer, because you're going to answer in your own mind and before God. So think about Bethel and your church family. We'll just think about our local church here, whether it's words or actions. Do you contribute more positive things than negative things to the family, the church family? Or do you contribute more negative things than positive things to the church family? Now, what you need to do, what I need to do, is kill the negative stuff and be more positive, right? Just be more positive. Using the four examples I gave you, you might think the answer would be, all right, I'm going to watch my money closer and pray about things. I'm going to quit looking at porn or whatever in that area it is. I'm going to keep my mouth shut when upset, and I'm going to really try hard not to gossip. Those are the results. They aren't the answers. Those are not answers. Those are the result of the real answer, and the real answer is to walk in the Spirit, depend on the Holy Spirit every day, every moment of every day. You confess these things to the Father in Jesus' name, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and ask him to help you. That's how you do it. Doesn't that not sound easier than working on it? I'm just going to be less of a gossip this week, or whatever it is for you. I'm going to try really hard this time. I said something to a church leader last week about myself. And I told them, and keep in mind, this sermon's in my head, and I've been working on it, you know, last week. And I told them, I need to work on being more blank. Doesn't matter what's in the blank. You can put whatever in the blank. Doesn't matter. And I promise it wasn't some sin or anything like that. But it was something I do need to be better at. What I should have said was, I know I need to be more blank, and would you pray for me and pray that I will seek the Holy Spirit for his help in this? That's what I should have said, but I said, no, I need to work on it. The same week I'm writing this thing. But that's so much easier. Jesus said, it's well known to many of you, Jesus said in Matthew 11:20, he said, my yoke is easy. A big old wood thing they put on oxen. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He didn't say it was zero burden on your part, but he says it's light, it's easy. When you let God do the work in you, you're submitted to Jesus, you're letting the Holy Spirit work in you, it doesn't seem so hard. Let's take a look at verses 9 and 10 together. 9 says this, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So if we're walking in the Spirit, been talking about that for at least 3 weeks now, we will be naturally, it will naturally come out that we're doing good things, and there will be a harvest. This is a promise in the Bible. We can count on all of God's promises. And he says there's going to be a harvest if we don't give up following him, if we stick with it. These are really good reasons for walking in the Spirit and calling on the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he gets to verse 10. Look at 10. Therefore, he's kind of summing up what he just said. Therefore, as we have opportunity, as opportunities come our way, as people come into our lives, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong in the family of the believers. We are to be witnesses to the entire world through our actions. And people need to see that we're different. need to see that. Not weird, different. You know, we wear this badge that says, I am a Christian. They need to see that we're different in the way we speak, the way we respond to difficult situations, the way we treat other people that don't act like us, look like us, smell like us, all of that. And then Paul adds, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the body of Christ. In our immediate context, that's the Bethel Church family. Right? This is where we worship and minister and all of that. But other believers too, other churches you may run into. This is not to make the body of Christ a higher priority or to think, oh, we're more important than those dirty infidels that live out in the world. I see it as we need to have the healthiest, most unified church possible for people to come into. They come in here and they see something different. Maybe they see something different they've never experienced in church before. Maybe they've never been in church before, and their whole image of the church is what they see on television, which usually is kind of not so great. But they see something better than the world offers. Not a social club where we circle the wagons and we keep all the bad people out, but something, and they may not even sense it, something that points them to Jesus. I've spoken to many people over the last 10 to 15 days that really sense, they really experienced a personal spiritual renewal in themselves and at Bethel. So this is the time to get on that, to whatever God is doing, and move forward with what we need, with whatever God wants us to do in order to reach, teach, and serve people in Jesus' name. Look, we've got a lot of problems in the world. And the things that bug you in the news are probably the exact same things that bug me. But remember, sinners are going to sin. They're not acting anything but their nature, right? So I don't like some of those things. Some of it's really sad. You see people destroying their lives. Some of it is stomach churning. You can almost not even speak it or think about it. But we know the answer. Friends, we know the answer. It's not more religion. It's not getting the right people in the right political positions. It's not making more rules. It's not demanding that the culture must listen to us and live like us. Although it's fine. We should still call evil, evil. You know, we don't want to just pretend it's not. It's not appearing to be a Christian and it's playing church. The answer is none of those things, because the answer is Jesus himself. I need Jesus every day. I've known him for a long time and I still need him every day. You need Jesus every day. And as I look about among you, and I know almost all of you, if not all of you, I see people that love Jesus. And you know your need for him. And you recognize that. There's people that don't realize they need Jesus. But they need Jesus too. And he has commissioned us, the imperfect church full of imperfect people. This is what he chose to tell the world about his message, the gospel message. Look, Bethel's a great church. I'm not just saying that to pat us on the head here, but we are uniquely positioned to reach people in our area. And I have seen, and I'm not going to tell you the exact things that I've seen, because that would really be taking away the ministry that certain people have done. But I've seen people do things, you might be surprised at some of them, that are selfless, for people that have no way to repay them. They're not able to repay them. And there's probably a whole bunch of them I don't know about. But I've seen people in this church do good, not just to their immediate family or their extended family, but their church family and even beyond. I've seen things that are like, wow, that is one great example. But we are uniquely positioned to reach people in this area. This is where God has planted us. But it takes all of us, all of us. Not playing church, not goofing around, not just, you know, punching the buttons. So will you do your part? Not in playing church, but your part in telling the world about Jesus. Whatever prayer team members I have, I know some of them are away on a family thing, but would you come up and just maybe stand up here? And while they are coming forward for to receive you for prayer, if you want it, here's a question. I have a couple questions for you. Are you personally contributing to the positive health of Bethel and the rest of the body of Christ? Do your words, your actions, your attitudes, do they point people to Jesus? Now, I can only answer that for myself. I have to take a big whiff and check for my own skunkiness. Make sure that I'm answering this question as well. So, do you smell like a skunk? Or do you smell like a sweet fragrance to God and to others? Only you can answer that. I can't answer it for you. I wouldn't even dream of it. We've got a couple ladies that will pray with you. One's down here, one's over here. So only you can answer that. So that's the only question at the end. That's my end question. Will you answer that? Take some time for reflection, and then we'll see where God takes us from there. And I'd appreciate it if you kept your head down and eyes closed for just a minute. If you want me to pray for you this morning, I will not call you by name. But if you want me to mention you before God, he'll know who I'm praying for. Would you just raise your hand? I'm going to look around. I'm not going to draw this out or anything. If you want me to pray for you, I see lots of hands going up here. Anybody else? Checking, yep, some more, okay. Yeah, I see you guys over here. Okay, lots and lots of people. All right. Let's pray then. Father, I thank you for those who indicated they want prayer. And I don't have the insight to know specifically how to pray for them. But I do pray for them. And whatever they're praying, whatever's on their heart, I agree with that in Jesus' name. And I pray for all my friends, including myself, that, Lord, we would be people that walk by the Spirit, and then we see those results of the fruit of the Spirit and doing good to others and being different in a good way. And we know, Lord, that will draw people to you. And we ask that you draw people to yourself and teach us how to take care of them. And we praise the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your power and your presence, Holy Spirit. And pray these things in Jesus' name.